For some time, I have been wanting to address in our Sunday lessons time some issues related to divine healing. And I just kept putting some notes in a folder on my desk that as things would occur to me. I think there have been a couple of reasons I felt that direction. One is because I'm talking to pastors regularly, and I'm aware that this is an area that many pastors are grappling with right now. Because healing miracles, obvious recognizable miracles, have been relatively rare in America for quite some time, at least probably 25, 30 years. And also because of how the church has reacted to this time, how the church has reacted to this lack of miracles, not just in the areas of physical healing, but in many areas. I know that miracles happen. We've had them happen. We've had them happen here. I'm not dismissive of that. I'm not unthankful. I'm grateful every time. I'm grateful to see John here today. To me, that's just, it's a miracle. But I see the church kind of drifting in one of two directions at this time. One is kind of a tendency to add what I see as a New Age spin to our thinking. Things like, one of the things I hear drifting around in the last probably 20 years is what I call formula praying. And it's kind of one person says to another, you need to say these words when you pray. These are the words to say. Say that every day. Write it and just read that and say it. Almost like a talisman. And I'm bothered by that. I'm bothered by some of the bizarre practices that are not mainstream in the church, but they're, you know, I just Googled it, and here's some people, four people with their hands on the grave of a famous person that has died, trying to increase their anointing by going to the gravesite and putting their hands on his grave to get stronger in their anointing because they don't see miracles happening like they want to see, so they want to. And it's kind of sickening, but it's called, even if you Google it, it's called grave sucking. To me, that's just bizarre. Another thing I see that I think is kind of in that category is trying to come up with new names for things like. Just in a recent meeting that I was having with some pastors, Spirit-filled pastors, good guys. But one of them said, what do you guys think about the spirit of Leviathan? Now, I'm right in there. When you want to talk about deliverance or you want to talk about the demonic realm, I can have a good conversation with you about that. I hope it would be a biblical conversation. I think you have to stretch when you start calling spirits by particular names, thinking that if you don't understand that name, it's like Python spirit. That's used a lot today. We're trying to come up with some name, thinking that that sort of adds maybe something to our miracle power, or maybe we'll have a little more effectiveness if we kind of add a little splash to it. Like, it sounds impressive to say, I think this is a Python spirit. Oh, really? I think this is a Leviathan spirit. I'm bothered by that. Now, there's another group in the church, though, that has reacted to those that kind of want to give it a New Age spin, and they've reacted by sort of, I guess I would call it hunkering down in old paths. So their verbiage is more something like this. Well, the old way is just better. You know, just dismissive. You know what? My grandma ate fat meat, biscuits fried in bacon gravy, gravy all over everything. She lived to be 95, happy and healthy when she died. Okay, does that prove something? Probably proves that your grandma was one of the strongest women in the world. I don't know. And here's another drift in the direction of the church in kind of hunkering down. Just confess that you're healed. Don't ever confess that you're sick. You know, it's kind of, I call that a doctrine of denial. I don't know how they make that fit with some scripture. Like, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray. What do you say? Call for the elders and say, I feel great, but I want you to come pray for me for healing. I don't know how you handle that. Just wondering. I don't know about you, but any formula that starts with the word just, I tend to get little antennas raised. Will you just do this? I've been following the Lord a long time, and I don't find many things in following Jesus that I would say just, as if it's just simple. Just simple. Just do this, and everything's going to be fine. Now, I have to say, when I was in my 20s, maybe a little in my 30s even, I had a lot of things, a lot of those sort of just doctrines that were part of my portfolio. I did. I was healthy as a horse, strong as an ox, tough as a tiger, you know what I mean? So I recovered quickly from almost everything, just powered through. And I'm sure I took a lot more credit for my health and my strength than I should have, or and more than was true. But as I get older, I'm finding myself trusting the mercy of the Lord a lot more. The last prayer I heard my mom pray before she died was, Lord, have mercy. I actually wrote a book when I was young and strong. I wrote a book called, actually I still have the whole book in my file. It's never been printed, but it's been written, called Questions and Answers to Divine Healing. I had it figured out. The problem with that book was this. By the time I got the book written, which took quite a while to answer all the questions I had always heard from people, I began to question some of my answers. Now, there's a real problem when you write a book, and then when you get finished with it and you start reading through and you say, I don't know if I believe that anymore. A bit of a problem there. Hello? So, at this point in my life, I am not an answer person when it comes to divine healing. I want to tell you, however, here are some things that my wife and I hold to. You need to know this at the beginning of this little series, as it's going to be. We believe divine healing is part of God's provision for the church, as much as it was when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, I am by his stripes, we are healed. We believe that. I believe that. We believe that healing is part and parcel of the atonement of Christ on the cross. We believe healing is provided for our body through Jesus Christ, just the same as forgiveness and cleansing from sins was provided through Christ's death on the cross. Psalm 103, verse 3, was one of the early scriptures that we memorized. The Lord says, who forgives all thine iniquities. See, you can tell I'm even quoting it from King James, the old King James, all thine. Thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's how I memorized it. Still true. It's still true. Healing is part of that atonement provision of Christ. It's all part of God's provision. When Jesus was questioned about healing a man, or actually he was questioned about forgiving his sins, he said, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? What? Which one is easier to say? You want me to say one and not the other? Because both are part of the provision. We also believe that healing, that physical healing, has been an important part of our history. It is a significant part of our life experience. We cut our teeth, literally, on International Miracle Ministry, and have always believed it's the will of God to heal. Acts 10:38 says of Jesus that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus never made anybody sick. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Not one time did he say, receive the flu, receive a heart attack. Not one time. You'd think if it were God's will, he'd at least say it once. And the one time when a leper came and said, is it your will? He said, yeah, it is. Be healed. It's pretty convincing. Jesus, who was the express image of God's person, the Bible says. Wow. Yet he never did say, receive diabetes. So, why don't we see more healing miracles in America? I think our doctrine is secure. I do. I think our doctrine is based in the Word of God. One of the earliest verses that my wife and I memorized and just established it in our heart and in our ministry was Exodus 15:26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's pretty convincing. Furthermore, we are a four-square church. We are Southgate Fellowship. That's the name we have on the sign and on our letterhead. But we are a four-square church. We are part of a fellowship of churches. And out on the logo on the sign, there are four little squares. Each has an icon. Because the founder preached a message about the four-square gospel. I won't go into all of that, but that four-square message, Christ the Savior, Christ the Healer, Christ the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Christ the Coming King, is represented by those four icons. So one of those icons, one of those four basic icons that's out there on the sign is Christ the Healer. And that's physical healing it's talking about. Let me just take a little rabbit trail to the side here. I want to add a footnote to what I'm saying. A denomination of churches or a fellowship of churches does not make you more spiritual, neither does it make you less spiritual. It doesn't make you more or less spiritual. Attending Oral Roberts University is not going to make me walk in the anointing of Oral Roberts anymore. Do you know what denomination really means? It means name. Some people actually take pride in saying, "Well, we're a non-denominational church." I would never want to say that. We are a trans-denominational church. We are an interdenominational church. That means we just think we're one part of the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is represented in lots of churches that follow Jesus and are part of the kingdom of God. We're not non-denominational says we're the only ones that are right. The rest of you guys out there, I don't know what you believe, but I think a lot of you are wrong. I think non-denominational has that feel. It's saying we don't like any of you guys. Interdenominational and trans-denominational says we're just part of the crowd. We're part of what God's doing. Do you understand the difference in that? I don't mean to put anybody down that uses that word, but it's just that I would suggest that you think about your terminology. Here's the thing. I actually had a phone call recently from someone that wanted to know if we were non-denominational. And the feeling from the person was that you're only spiritual if you're non-denominational. Now, here's the thing about being non-denominational. There are none. Let me explain why. If you are gathering with a group of people and you call yourself something, you can call yourself the Starbucks Church. Two if you meet at Starbucks, three if you meet at Starbucks. You are a denomination because you have a name. You're the Starbucks group. You're a denomination of one. One church that has a name where a group of people meet is a denomination of one because they have a name and they function together. So there's no pridefulness in saying, we don't believe in denominations. There's no such thing as non-denominational. Do you have a name? You call yourself, then you're a denomination. You might be a denomination of one, but you're a denomination. Did that knock some pride out of some sails? I don't know. But we've got a good doctrine. So why don't we see more miracles? I was interested to notice recently in the material that we are given for ministerial training. This was one little paragraph in there. It's speaking of the founder, Amy Semple McPherson. And it says this, while utterly steadfast in her personal belief of God's healing power, Amy was, nevertheless, a reluctant practitioner. Reluctant. And I've seen that in many other materials that I've read about her. Her emphasis in public ministry was invariably reflected a compelling felt need for salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Despite her best efforts to downplay her role as an agent in God's power to heal, thousands were miraculously restored to health in her meetings. She couldn't get away from it. People just kept being healed. I wish I had that problem, by the way. I'd like that problem. Maybe I need to go to her grave and, but no. Just kidding. A little humor, okay, don't. Here's what I've heard all my life. You've heard it too, Dan, because you've been overseas. A lot of us have lived in other countries. Here's what I've heard all my life about Americans. Americans just have it too easy. That's why they don't get healed. They've got it all figured out. We just have it too easy here. That's why we don't get healed. That's why there's not as many miracles here. Our faith isn't desperate enough. That's why we don't get healed. We have too many medical solutions. We have too much medicine. We have too many hospitals. We have too many doctors. You can run to the doctor in America. When you go out there to the outposts of India, you can't run to a doctor, and so those people have to be healed. I've heard that all my life. I'm going to tell you, I've been around a long time. I got high mileage. Ooh, I've been through a lot of blood. I have stood with desperate, praying, fasting, faith-filled, word-confessing, Bible-reading, gracious, spirit-filled people. I have stood at their bedside. And I've also seen them die. And I do not believe their faith was anemic. I don't believe it, Noe. I don't think their faith was anemic. I don't think they trusted doctors. I think they maybe went to a hospital or a doctor to get help. Hopefully doctors can help. They want to. That's what shows me that God's not against doctors. What do doctors want? They want to make you better. I've never yet heard of a doctor who says, come on in and talk to me. I'll show you how to get the flu. That shows me that most of them are on God's side. So I've kind of fallen out of agreement with that little tricky answer that we in America are just not desperate enough, Charlie. We just don't. We have an anemic kind of faith, and we're just not. When we pastored in Illinois before we came here, we had a lady in our church who had a great ministry. It truly was a great ministry. Mostly in Africa, she ministered. And she was always coming home from Africa telling us what God was doing. And it was wonderful. Every time she'd go, great things would happen, and she would come home and tell us what things were going on. And one day I was with a couple of our elders in our congregation, and one of the elders said, you know, she's got a report that she's going to be given to the church. And this elder said to the other elder, he said, you know, I don't know if I can bear to hear about one more miracle of healing that God is doing in Africa. I want to know why God isn't healing people in Litchfield. Now, you can sit there and accuse him. You can say he's just selfish. He's not rejoicing about the people in Africa. All those kinds. But I understood what the man was saying. I understood what he was saying. He was saying God is God everywhere, including here. And he was a man of faith and a man of courage. So, however you want to interpret the season that we're in, most of us are grappling with the issue of divine healing in one form or another. Annette, you said to me one time when you had your knees replaced, you said a very profound thing to me. You said, you can't ignore pain. You can't ignore pain. Is it true? Is it true that we just have an anemic faith? Or, let me submit another thought to you. Or are we in a season of testing? Is the wheat being separated from the tares? Is the genuine being separated from the counterfeit? Because when I start hearing about Python and grave sucking and Leviathan, I feel pretty counterfeit about that. I'm not saying every single one is wrong, but I'm just saying it's not striking my heart as the authentic that comes from the Word of God. Is this just a time when we're going to stand and get hold of our heart and we're going to believe the Word of God, or is it a time when we're just going to kind of wither into a new age, triggered up flow that looks good if you put enough smoke and mirrors around it? God's church has got to be deeper than a fog machine and fancy lights. So, I'm going to take a couple of Sundays. I've taken quite a long time just in these introductory remarks. I'm going to take, it might be three Sundays, I'm not sure, so fasten your seatbelt, to share some conclusions that I've come to. Now, that's dangerous, but I'm just going to do it. If it is a day of testing, if it is a day when our hearts are being tested, then I got a question for us. Are we learning anything? Because in days of testing, we should be trying to learn what's going on. We ought to be asking some honest questions instead of hiding behind, well, that's why grandma always did it. That's just fluff. That's just barriers to put up to shield me so I don't have to deal with the issues. I'm going to share what the Holy Spirit is teaching me in this day. Today, I'm just going to get to two of them. The first one is this. We are learning not to require a perfect faith expression of the person seeking healing. Here's one thing I want to just submit to you. We can't even know all the inner workings that's going on in a person's life. You may think you know, but we don't know all that's going on in a person's life. Listen, we're all a mixture, aren't we? You're strong in some areas, you're not so strong in other areas. Your faith is strong in this area, and it's pretty weak in this area. You confess a strong word over here, but you don't confess a very strong word over there. And you have real strong feelings about this doctrine, you think it's true, but you don't feel as strong about it. We're all a mixture. Remember when the man came to Jesus in Mark, I think it was Mark chapter 9, and he said, "Please come and heal my son." And Jesus said, "Well, if you believe, anything can happen." And the man said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Do you hear this? Do you hear that? See, he had faith in his spirit. He knew it was there. You know that. You know that. You got that faith in your bones, but your head beats you up with unbelief. And you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And sometimes we think we're seeing great faith expressed, and really, it's just bravado or swagger. It's not much more than than some football team has when they go onto the field and they rah, 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 wearing their uniforms. It's very little more than that sometimes, because we're just rah, rah, rahing, trying to pump ourselves up. Not worth much. You remember when Samuel came to anoint the Lord's anointing? He knew it was going to be a son of Jesse, but he didn't know which son. And the first son's name was, what was his name? Eliab, E-L-I-A-B. Eliab was the first son's name. The number one son of Jesse. Big, strong, healthy, robust. Looked like he could be the quarterback of the football team. Good-looking young guy. And Samuel said this. He said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before him right now." Samuel was no goof off. Samuel knew the Lord. He thought this was it because he saw the right swagger. He saw the right confession. He saw the right pumped up bravado. He said, "This must be the Lord's anointing." Here's how God responded to that. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Would you please read out loud with me that verse from the word "for" right there? "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Who had a great heart? Who had a great heart among Jesse's sons? Went through all the others. Who had a great heart? It was a little shepherd that wasn't even showing up. He wasn't even there because it's not going to be him. Somebody's got to stay out there with the sheep. But you know what was going on? A little guy out there with the sheep, God was teaching him some things. And God was putting a brave heart in this young man. God was showing him his ways. The anointing was out there in the field where nobody saw it. So we have to be careful putting our requirements on other people's faith, saying, "Oh, you didn't do it quite right there. Oh, Matt, you should have said this, not this. Oh, I heard you say something. You're not going to get healed." One time a lady was sitting in my office, and she said, she was kind of testing us out as a church, and she said, "So how many people are you believing for?" I said, I don't believe for numbers of people." She said, "Well, that's probably the reason right there. You'll never have very many." She suggested about 350 would be a good number. "So I guess when we were in Eureka and we had more people than that, we must have been out of God's will or something." No, wait a minute. That doesn't work. Besides that, listen, we need one another. We need one another. Turn to somebody near you and say, I need your help with my faith. Just say those words. I need your help with my faith. Yeah. I'm going to say it to Andrew. Andrew, I need your help with my faith. Because it wobbles sometimes. See, Ephesians 4, Paul called the church to, listen to this, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul said, we need one another. There is a provision of faith and hope and grace and empowerment at every point at which we are connected with one another. Every joint supplies a blessing to us. Did you know that the word church in the New Testament in Greek is the word ekklesia? Is that up here? No, it's not. Maybe it's on the next one. Check it out, Justice. Nope, not there. Okay. It is the Greek word ekklesia. Our transliteration is E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. Did you know that word is plural? One person is not ekklesia. It takes two or three, as Jesus said. Two or three of you joined together in my name. So when one person says, I don't need church. I can just be out here by myself and God's with me. Well, you can be lots of things, but you can't be church by yourself. Because church in the New Testament is always has to do with the togetherness of people. You know why? Because you need me and I need you. Because my faith is going to wobble when yours is strong. And your faith is going to wobble when mine is strong. Because there are gifts that are given in the body that we would grow up in Christ in all things. And you need the faith of people around you. We need one another. We need family. So don't require, here's point number one, don't require some great level of faith from others. Just believe with them and stand in the gap with them. We need to do that more with one another. Here's the second thing, and this is the, I'm only going to get to two today. We are learning that not everyone will pray for healing in the same way or with the same certainty. That's right. Again, it's kind of like the first one, but we cannot require that of other people, that they pray in the same way or with the same certainty. See, once again, we're dealing with expectations. And do you know how much the Bible warns us about comparing ourselves with other people and how wrong that is and how much that gets you off track? When you start comparing your faith expression with somebody else and you go, oh, I must not have any faith at all because, you know, I just heard Phyllis pray and, oh, man, you know, I can't even get there. In the days that I grew up in, which was a long time ago, we used to try to push people into a faith confession. And here's how you would do it. You would be praying with someone for healing, and you'd say, okay, repeat after me. I am healed. And they'd say, I am healed. And then you'd say, repeat after me. I confess that, Lord. And they'd say, I confess that, Lord. I'd say, repeat after me. The miracle is mine. And they'd say, the miracle is mine. And then you say to that person, now let's act that faith. In Jesus' name, let's act that faith. And you know what we were trying to do? We were trying to force people to say certain things and act in a particular way. And it was all manipulation. It was all empty manipulation. I regret to say that, but it's the truth. We were just trying to force people to do things the way we wanted them to do it. I was so moved just a couple of weeks ago. We've had Dr. Jim Mackey here before. Some of us are friends with Dr. Mackey. He's been a dear friend of mine, and I've so appreciated him. He shared with something with us, the pastors I meet with. It's an interdenominational group. Did you hear that again? Dr. Mackey said, you know, I just need to share something with you guys. He said, the church where he was preaching on that Sunday morning before, he said, there was a lady there. He said, I knew her from previous times. And she came in. She was in a wheelchair sitting near the aisle. And he said, I just felt so compassionate for her. She's disabled. And I just felt, while I was just at the beginning of my message, while I was introducing it, I just felt to go back and just pray with her. And he said, I went back and I prayed with her. I just really spoke the word of the Lord over her. And he said, then I just told her, I said, you know what? We're going to act on your faith right now. And he said, I helped her get up out of her wheelchair. And he said, she and I walked around the seat section where we were, and I took her back to the wheelchair. And he said, you know what? She struggled through the whole time, didn't walk any better before or after we did that. So he said, I went back to the front and I told the people, I apologize. How many times have you heard that? That's an honest man's heart. He said, I told the people, I apologize for what I just now did. Because he said, I had great compassion for this lady, but my power to heal her was not as great as my compassion for her. And he said, would you please pray for me? He told the people this. He said, would you please pray for me that if there is a gift of healing in me, it will become as strong and active as my compassion is for people. I was moved by that. I loved the honesty of it. Listen, when we encourage people to be healed, when we pray with people, when we ask them to hear from God, when we encourage them in their faith, some of them, the Lord is going to direct them. And you're going to shake your head. The Lord's going to direct them to go and take a certain kind of mineral, to go to some health food store, and get a certain kind of mineral or food additive that they should start taking. And you're going to go, that's not healing. Some of them are going to say, you know, God directed me to a different doctor. Whew. Boy, John, Melody, that needs to happen sometimes. God directed me to a different doctor. And I went and I was helped. You're going to pray for some people, and God's going to direct them to change their diet and start losing weight. And you're going to go, wait a minute. That's not divine healing. Oh, really? Oh, really? You got this figured out, huh? You should write the book. The one I was talking about, Questions and Answers, Divine Healing. You ought to write the book. You're going to pray for some people for healing. And they're going to say, I have got to start walking. I've got to start going to the gym. I need to get my strength back, and I need to lose some weight in doing it. And that is God's word to them. And you're going to pray for other people to be healed, and they are going to believe for a miracle of God, even if they die believing it. And you're going to shake your head and say, I don't understand that. I don't either. I don't either. But I do understand these words from Isaiah 55. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As my dear friend Jerry Cook used to say, God is not just a big one of us. God's not just a big one of us. We try to make him that way. But he's not. And there are people likewise in the body of Christ who have a gift of healing. One of the nine gifts that Paul enumerates in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They have a gift of healing. Actually, let me add a little footnote there to your mental thoughts. And the footnote is this. In the Greek, it actually says gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Now, I can't really explain that, except it seems to suggest there are different kinds of gifts of different kinds of healings. That's just a Selah moment. I mean, you just figure that out and let me know. But experience teaches me this. Praying with a lot of people, experience teaches me that those with a gift of healing are those who just persevere because a miracle is what they believe for, and they won't step back from that. Other people will go to a doctor and feel perfectly fine about it. There are people with a gift of healing that won't, and you'll criticize them. They have a gift of healing. They'll persevere. And that brings me to another point that I think needs to be made, because we do all kinds of things related to physical healing. Don't put someone down or make them feel less than if they don't want to see a doctor. You may have a doctor that you think is great, and you recommended someone, they said, well, I'm just believing God for healing. And you go, well, are you sick? Do you hurt enough? Well, if you hurt enough, maybe you'll go to a doctor. You know, we get real critical. Should we criticize people who do go to doctors? No. Do we criticize people who do go to doctors? No. Do we criticize people who choose not to see a doctor about what they're praying about? No, we don't. Our family has an interesting case in our background. I'm just going to share with you the real skinny. My wife's mom in California had liver failure when she was in her early 60s. She knew this was coming. She knew that it was going to eventually take her life. She had hepatitis from a blood transfusion when she was younger, and that's probably what happened. She had returned to the Lord after many, many years, virtually a lifetime of running from God, and finally had peace with God. And we got word, we got a telephone call that she was hemorrhaging and was very, very serious at the time. Jean flew out. Her mom was in the hospital in a very bad place, near death, but she was ready. She was peaceable. She was very much like Victor yesterday when we visited him. Are you ready, Victor? He can hardly talk. Yeah. Her mom was just there. But some family members insisted on extreme medical measures, everything you could do. And they came out strong against her wishes in that. They were very strong. And because Jean's dad was of that same mindset, my wife had to just pray and step back. There wasn't anything she could do other than that. Now, her mom survived that crisis because they threw everything at it. She survived, and she had a few miserable years of having to have an IV every single day, and every medical option that was possible, and her life was miserable. And then later, she had it at the insistence of her husband. She had a liver transplant, and she had five more extremely difficult, miserable years before she finally died. Now, she wanted to go before all that. She was ready. She had returned to the Lord. We asked Victor yesterday, is everything right with God? I knew from Hazel he'd been away from the Lord a long time. Everything right with God? He said, yeah. I said, you getting ready to go to heaven? Yeah. Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Come back to the Lord. Okay. It's good. It's good, Victor. She wanted to go before all that, but the family pressured her to their will. You're going to do this for us. It was more for them than it was her. She wanted to go. My point is this. We have to allow people to make these choices and not be critical of one another. We have to do that. You may want them to believe in a certain way, which is not in their heart. So what I've learned is this, and this is a simple suggestion to you. If you're getting ready to pray for someone that needs physical healing, ask them what they want. Have you noticed how that Jesus, my wife and I just read it just this last week. Here's two blind men. Have mercy on us, son of David. Two blind men. Crying out, falling all over themselves, falling all over one another, probably tripping all over. Jesus stops and he says, it's a funny question. What do you need? Hello? What do you need, guys? It's like, wasn't it obvious? Why did he ask them? Because they needed to say, we need to be healed. And then he healed them. Jesus walks into the hospital of the day, Pool of Bethesda. Man's been there, 38 years, wasn't it? 38 years he's been coming. Jesus walked over and he says, he's in a hospital. He's in a hospital. Now, you're in the hospital, okay? You're going to different people down through the rooms of the hospital. He says to this guy who's sitting here by the pool, he says, what do you need? Do you want to be healed? That's his question. Do you want to be healed? No, I'm just here because I like coming to this pool. I love going to hospitals, you know, getting an IV stuck in my arm. It's great. Love it all the time. This man's there by the pool. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? So ask people questions. Don't demand that they swagger and boast and have bravado. We will not manipulate people into believing. If they are a believer, they have the Spirit of God in them. Trust that just a little bit. Trust that just a little bit. There's a suggestion. Do they know stuff about themselves? Yeah. Ask them what they know. Ask them what they're believing for. Ask them what they want you to pray about. Because you're just going to have to trust the Spirit of the Lord in them a lot of times. How does God seem to be directing your heart today? I mean, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I'm willing to walk on the water and do that. I don't think every person needs that, but the Bible says that. It says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I'm ready for us to do that. And Andrew's going to lead a song in a minute. And I want you to stand right now. Everybody just stand. Okay? Now, if you want us, and I say us because I may get some help if there's several, and if there's just one, I'll just pray. But if you want to be, do you want us to do that? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you want us to pray for you and with you, then just come down here and stand at the front and we'll pray. Okay? So we're going to sing it together as we're singing. If you want us to do that, then come on down and we'll pray with you. Okay? All right. Let's join together in singing now.